Today, kind of first off, I am not the pastor here. Like I said, I'm the elder, and Pastor Lynn has gone up to be with his mom and spend time with her up in Alaska. So you can be praying for them as they spend time together. For Connie, as she's kind of on her own, trucking it through. So we love our pastor. Today, we will be continuing. We'll be in 2 Corinthians 9 today. If you have your Bible app or your phone, I invite you to turn there. And if the Pew Bible's there available to you, it's in page 806. If you don't have a Bible of your own, please take that as our gift to you. We really believe in just that word is such a precious gift, and we want you to have access to it if you don't already. So please take it today as our gift to you. We're going to continue in this idea of stewardship that Lynn has started a couple weeks back and discussing this. And we just want to dovetail this sermon as a piece of this. And I'm going to address a few things that might make us a little uncomfortable in the pews, but that's okay, because I want us to address it in a real, authentic way. And I believe this passage is going to open up this to us. So we're going to go through the entire passage. I know we have verse 6 to the end mark, but we're actually going to go through the whole thing, because I want to frame what I'm going to present to you, what God really has spoken to me over the last few weeks on this message for. So we'll begin, and we're just going to read through the passage. It's only about 14 verses, so as we go through this, I just want you to listen, read along, and hear the word of the Lord. So we're in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. It says, "Now it is superfluous for me to write to you about the ministry for the saints. For I know your readiness, of which I boast about you to the people of Macedonia, saying, Achaia has been ready since last year, and your zeal has stirred up most of them. But I am sending the brothers so that our boasting about you may not prove empty in this matter, so that you may be ready, as I said you would be. Otherwise, if some Macedonians were to come with me and find that you are not ready, we would be humiliated, to say nothing of you for being so confident. So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to go on ahead of you and arrange in advance for the gift you have promised, so that it may be ready as a willing gift, not as an exaction. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one of you must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that you, having all sufficiency in all things at all times, may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but it is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others. While they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do ask that we would surrender all right now to you, God. Our time, our distractions, our efforts, we do want to cast them at your feet, and we want to just open up this space for your spirit to move. I've been told several times by several members of this church, before the service even began, their prayer is that this Holy Spirit just fills this place. That affirms to me that your Holy Spirit is interested not only in the message that you have for us today, God, but that you are interested in your church here in Golden, Colorado. So we ask that you would be just here, saturating us, moving us, calling us, challenging us, loving us, giving us wisdom. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for the opportunity to love you more. And we ask that as we meditate upon your word, sit at your feet, Jesus, but for a while, that we would glean what you call us to do. It's in your name we pray these things. Amen. In a similar setting, a family had just gotten done with church. They're on their way back, driving back home. There's several children in the back car, mom and dad in the front. And the dad, for some reason, is just finding every reason to complain about the service for the day, right? He's just going on and on. And he says, you know, the sermon, it was too long. And the music today, they added that electric guitar, and it was too loud. And he says, the announcements, they seemed scattered, and everybody just wanted to run up and make announcements. So they were all confused. And his kid, who's really observant in the back, one of his kids perks up. He says, Dad, you can't complain about that kind of show when you're only paying a dollar. I hope we, as members of this congregation, as believers, are a little more observant than even that one son was to his dad, right? Because we're talking about stewardship. We're continuing in this expression of what stewardship is and how we manage our money and who we give to. And so as I present this passage to you and what God laid on my heart, he put this on my heart to think about and consider, that God gives us opportunities to give. And in so doing, we actually remember his gift to us. We all remember his gift to us. God gives you and I, you sitting there, me up here, the opportunity to give. And when we do, when we begin to participate in giving, as God gives us opportunity to do so, we remember that he actually started the process, right? He gave a gift to us, which we'll discuss as we unlock this passage. And the question that might arise is, how do I recognize the opportunities to give? How do I recognize those opportunities? Because perhaps you're sitting in here and you're in different seasons. We're all moving into a season of Christmas. And so I know for me, I'm in the car industry. I'm selling cars constantly. We see ebb and flow. Right now, I'm in the high area of sales because people are buying cars for kids, for neighbors, for family, for friends. So we're in the high season of that. But perhaps your budget's a little tighter this year because of the year you've been through. And perhaps you feel a little stretched. And so you're being asked to give to this charity and that charity. And we're talking about stewardship and giving here. And so I want to allay some fears. And I want to address some concerns perhaps that we have internally that we wouldn't say out loud because it's the thing you don't say. Right? But beyond that, I want us to focus on this idea that God already is giving you opportunities to give, whether you've prayed about it and asked him to do so or not. He's giving you opportunities to give, and when we do so, when we step into that place where we give, God is going to resonate and remind us that he's already given us an amazing gift. And so we're going to have three R's that we want to focus on today. Three R's to help you kind of draw into, how can I recognize the opportunities that are in front of me to give? And so first R that I'm going to call us to attention to look at is to remember. And we'll kind of unpack these as we go through the passage again. We're going to remember. And then number two, we're going to recall. We're going to recall. And then number three, we're going to realize. We're going to realize something. And so as we go through this passage, I want to highlight to you what Paul is writing to the Corinthian church about, but furthermore, expressing and calling us to wrestle with, us to grapple with, as it relates to stewardship and giving today. So the first R, if we're going to recognize the opportunities that God has for us and identify the giving opportunities he's putting in front of us, we need to remember something. We need to remember our commitments. We need to remember our commitments. Remember your commitments. Paul opens up this verse, and if you read, and I invite you to do so, to read chapter 8, the chapter before this week when you get a chance, and chapter 10 as well, I want to highlight and contextualize, kind of sum it up for you, as it were, what Paul is writing about, because we kind of jump into the middle of this section. The first five verses undergird this message that Paul is writing to the Corinthian church about a gift that is going to go to the Christians in Jerusalem. He's been writing about this for a while. He's been discussing this. This is a big undertaking, a collection that will be taken by Paul and the people that work with him in his ministry to go to Jerusalem. And he's already written to the Macedonians and expressed their willingness to give, their generosity in giving, even when they didn't have a lot. Now he directly takes on the Corinthian church and challenges them to do the same. He says, now it's superfluous for me to write to you about the ministry of the saints, for I know your readiness, of which I boast about you to the people of Macedonia, saying that Achaia has been ready since last year, and your zeal has stirred up most of them. This is important because Paul is writing to the Corinthian church saying, I've already talked to the other networks of churches and ministries that I'm involved in and writing to and visiting, and I've already bragged about you to them. And I've been saying, this church has been ready since the beginning of this collection to go to Jerusalem. This church has been ready. They've been ready to the point at which their zeal, their willingness, their desire to give to this ministry actually has stirred up a majority of other churches. Now, that's a wild concept. I want you to sit back and think. Lee mentioned Facebook earlier. We have such ready access in the palm of our hands nowadays, don't we? News that happens usually is found on somewhere like Twitter before it even makes the mainstream news anymore, it seems like. But imagine this, a church that didn't have any of those modern-day elements had a zeal that fired up the churches around them to begin to say, we are going to give to a collection for the needy in Jerusalem. Their zeal had already made it, as it were, around their world. That's incredible. Their commitment that they made from a year ago had fired up and brought about a change in response from other churches that Paul was involved in. Their zeal alone, their zeal, their desire, their willingness to give to a ministry, to a church, to the collection, had fired up a number of other churches. That's wild. And as we think about that, we consider what is it? God has actually designed us inherently, biologically, to already mirror the actions of other people. We have something in our makeup, in our physiology, called mirror neurons. They're in our brain. So when you're in the store, surrounded by strangers, and you smile at someone, what's generally their reaction back to you? A smile. That's your mirror neurons working. It's in our brain. We're wired to react favorably or unfavorably based on our circumstances. So this church, in response to giving, the other churches in the area around the world are saying, we want to participate in the collection, in the ministry that this church in Corinth is doing. We want to mirror that, and we want to do the same thing. When you remember the opportunities and the commitments that you have, you remember that what you choose to do mirrors and reflects to other people, and then they begin to take it on themselves and say, what is going on in your life? As we remember our commitments, how many of you have made commitments from the beginning of the year that you kind of fell flat on? We can all raise our hands, right? I'm an avid gym goer, as some of you know, and one thing I find most often, January to March is that time when new people come into the gym. And I love the gym. The reason I love the gym is because there's such rich ministry opportunity for people who are so focused on themselves. Really. To talk to them, to compliment them, to then begin to discuss life with them as you see them day in and day out. That's why I like going. I use the in-between times that I'm resting to pray for people, spend it with people that build me up. But I love going to the gym and seeing a wave of new people come in January to about February, and then March we see less and less, and then April, and then as we go into summer when we have availability outside out here in Colorado, I see less of them. And then there's this resurgence, it seems like, right after Thanksgiving, right before Christmas, right? See, there's commitments that we make at the beginning of the year that you've made at the beginning of the year that have changed because of circumstances. It can be as trivial as the gym, yes, or they could be a little more serious, right? In your giving, in your financial status, in your health, right? Circumstances change the way we view our commitments, right? I can speak to this. Going from not having a kid in January to May having a kid has changed a lot of my ability to make commitments with people, to go out to coffee, to even assume safely that I'll have a consistent schedule. That's out the window now, by the way, for those of you that are not parents. For those of you that are parents, you know that to be true, right? And so because of that, my call to you is to remember your commitments, not to guilt you, but to simply remember that there are commitments and seasons in which they change. And so Paul is drawing out this reminder that you've been ready. I've been boasting about you for a whole year. And so your commitment still should hold. And Paul, as a wise leader, also reminds them of their commitment, right? Because he says in the following verses that he's going to send brothers ahead. Now, why is he sending brothers ahead? This is kind of an interesting concept, right? Paul, as a wise ministry leader, is sending people ahead, and he says, so it's not that you're humiliated. I hate for us to be humiliated. But he's less concerned about his status and how he's perceived by other people. That's not his heart behind it, and in fact, we'll discuss that in verse 6. But he says, and this is in verse 4, otherwise if some Macedonians, who we already boasted about and talked about in the prior chapter, come with me and find that you are not ready, we would be humiliated, to say nothing of you for being so confident. So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to go in ahead of you and arrange in advance the gift you have promised. See, Paul recognizes a year is a long time. And just as we discussed, things can happen over the course of a year. But what he wants to do is send brothers ahead to take up the collection that they had already promised a year ago from the Corinthian church. And it's not to avoid embarrassment. It's very much framed around this idea, similar to what we've just celebrated in Thanksgiving. How many of you cooked a turkey this year for Thanksgiving? Raise your hands. How many of you enjoyed a turkey but didn't have to cook it? All right, there we go. We see real troopers out there. All right. I enjoyed one as well, so. But how many of you, in realistic fashion, would know that people are coming over to your house, you have a turkey that needs to be unfrozen, brined, thawed out, prepared, would wait 5 minutes before your guests come in? If anybody raises their hand, I'm not going to eat your turkey. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. We don't do that. Why? Why do we go through the length and trouble of preparing a turkey, cleaning our homes, preparing beds if you had people stay for the weekend? Why do we do that? It reflects a heart of care, right? An attention. And really is a deeper expression of love that you have for people coming into your home. So in the same way, Paul doesn't want this scattered gathering where we say, oh, we forgot the commitment we made a year ago, Corinthian church. Let's just grab what we can. He wants to send brothers in advance to collect the collection that was already promised from a year ago from this church in Corinth, that had set ablaze this desire to give to other churches. He doesn't want it to be haphazard. He doesn't want it to reflect to the Macedonians. Maybe they didn't really care as much as we thought they did a year ago. He wants them to remember the commitment they made. So the challenge for us when it comes to giving is, what are the commitments that we have been called to, that we've made to the Lord? My goal in this is not to, just as Paul states, his goal isn't to avoid embarrassment. He's less concerned about that. He simply wants the church to remember the commitments they already made. And I'm here to tell you that if you've already made some commitments privately to the Lord as it relates to giving or any other area of your life, spiritually speaking, in this season, and this year has gone away, and you're like, man, I'm at December, and my commitments have been shot through because of this and this and this, I am here to tell you, you serve a God that is full of grace, that has seen you through the season despite the times you've fallen in your commitments. That's beautiful. That's the kind of God that I love serving, because it means it's not on me at the end of the day if I fail to follow through on a commitment I made, because God continues to be faithful, as we already sang about today. Wow. So in order to recognize and identify our giving opportunities, we need to remember the commitments, just as Paul is calling the Corinthian church to remember their commitment. And when we begin to remember those commitments and begin to adhere to those commitments and get back in the gym and begin to give in the areas God's calling us to, the second R shows up then. We then recall that God will ultimately provide. We recall that God is the ultimate provider as we begin to commit ourselves to stewardship. Verse 6 opens up. It says, the point is this. So Paul's emphasizing this. Paul is making it abundantly clear his heart behind this. It's not to avoid embarrassment. That's not what he wants to do. He's not concerned about that. He says, the point is this. He says, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Paul is already planting the seed for the theology of stewardship and giving that he wants to share with the Corinthian church in this first verse, in verse 6. Before he unpacks this, he's premising it. And in that day and age, obviously there's a lot of farming that's occurring. So they would be familiar with this analogy of farming, right? And if you haven't been in farming, I grew up in Nebraska for a time, and I learned to plant from an old tired farmer, and he was a great guy. But I was 13. Yeah, I was 13. And I'd never handled anything country equipment related, tractor, and that farmer plopped me in the seat of the tractor, said, "You're gonna drive that, boy. I'm gonna plant the seed behind you, but you're gonna drive it." I said, "I've never driven this tractor, sir." He said, "You're gonna learn today." But a farmer wouldn't plant a small amount of seed and then on the flip side of that expect, "Man, I'm going to have a great harvest this year." Just like you wouldn't put just a couple pennies in a year into an investment bank and expect that you get a big return, right, on a couple pennies, right? Paul is already setting the stage for the heart of giving, the heart that we need to approach our stewardship with. And so he says, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will reap bountifully. In verse 7, each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Now we're really getting into the meat of it. And as I stand up here, as Lynn stood up here and talked about giving, I want to be very transparent, okay? My wife works on staff, so does Lynn. The only two paid on staff members of this church. And it would seem to me that sometimes, perhaps there's that unsaid thing, and I don't believe there is, but I just want to address this idea that when I come up here to talk about giving, my goal is not to incentivize myself or Kayla's well-being or a daughter Graceland's well-being. That's not my goal. And it's not Glenn's goal when we talk about giving and stewardship. I told you I'd make you maybe a little uncomfortable. I want to address the elephant in the room. When pastors get up and talk about giving and say we need to give to the church, perhaps the concern is, well, pastor's talking about giving, so he must be really interested because he needs the money. Right? Okay, we can get a few laughs. Each one, listen, Paul's writing to the church addressing the same concern. Each one, meaning each of you, must give as he has decided in his heart. Not reluctantly or under compulsion. Paul is not calling and saying, you need to give because I need to thrive. You need to give because my financial need is most important. And he invites them, you must work that out with the Lord. Says another scripture that man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks at what? The heart, right? So the commitment that you've made is between you and God. The commitment you've made to give to this church and to other areas outside of this church are between you and God. Only you and God know those things. I don't know those things. Pastor Lynn doesn't know those things. Our heart is to challenge you to respond if you haven't already, or respond more if God is challenging you to give more in the areas that you find yourself. And that's between you and God. It's not between me. That's not between you and Pastor Len. That is between you and God. And if any pastors just preach anything else outside of that, then they are very, very wrong. I just want to clear the air there. And I have a few stories I'm going to share about how Kayla and I have been on the receiving end of you all giving to us. But the fact of the matter is, each one of you must decide in your heart. And Paul really chimes it in here. He says, not reluctantly or under compulsion, not being forced to give. But God loves a cheerful giver. Someone who's just ready to give with the zeal that the Corinthian church has because it ignites those around them to give similarly. We are to analyze ourselves and say, God, in my season, where are you calling me to give? Where are you challenging me to give? And where am I not being responsive? That's my heart. That's Len's heart for you, is to give and respond to God in accordance with what he is calling you, not what we perhaps are seen as calling you to do. My heart is to challenge you. Wherever God is calling you to give, give. Don't withhold. We're going to address why in just a moment. But we need to recognize that God is going to ultimately provide. We need to realize and recall that. And then in verse 8 it says, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he is distributed freely, he is given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. That's a lot of alls and everys and absolutes, huh? So God is able to make grace, all grace abound. He doesn't say, Corinthian church, when you give, then we can do the work of the ministry. When you give, I can live a little longer and sustain my needs. He says, when you give, God is able to make that more and more and more. When you give, God is able to make it more. And then he follows up in verse 10, he who supplies it. Not only is God responsive to your requests when you are giving and you say, God, I want to give more, he initially provided the ability to give to you. Wow. That's mind-blowing to me. Not only is God supplying the needs that I have, but he is furthermore expanding my ability to give more and more and more. Kayla and I have in the many seasons now, it seems like that we've been married and together started off in really good jobs in Branson, Missouri. I had graduated. I was going and doing a corporate job with Walmart at the time. But in our third month of marriage, we totaled both our cars at the same on the same day. That was an interesting day. 3 weeks later, I ended up in the ER for about 5 days fighting for my life. And then a month after that, as we're getting out of the throes of life in that season, I bring home bed bugs from my corporate job in a hotel. Kayla stays out in her car on finals week with a dog and a cat in a car because the college wouldn't let her come there to stay because we had bed bugs. In that season, there were seasons where there was about $50 in our bank account. And I share this not to share that I am the example. I share it because I want to illustrate a point that God provided in those times when Kayla, I remember this vividly, when we had wrecked both our cars. We were sitting in a hotel room that thankfully Walmart covered. It wouldn't cover my wreck, but that's a different story. And she said, I don't know what we're going to do. And I really didn't have an answer as a 3-month-old husband. I didn't. But I can tell you so many stories about people just dropping a check in the mail that I couldn't tell you who it was. I could tell you stories about how bills were paid when I had known that I had specifically needed to pay a bill and the billing company sent me a bill for electricity or something and said something to the extent of, well, you paid in advance on the last month, so we're clearing this one. I can tell you stories about my mom and dad leaving money in places I didn't even know until I found it. And of our church family in Branson that gave, and Kayla's department in her agricultural department that drew up a collection as well when they knew that that was our situation. I could tell you those stories only to emphasize the point. Not that I am the example, but simply because God is the example. And so we have learned over the years that as we communicate our need to God, he is faithfully supplied again and again and again, and he's increased, friends. This isn't a health and wealth prosperity gospel I'm trying to share with you. I'm trying to share with you the heart of the Father. When you begin to be in need, in a physical, financial, emotional, spiritual way, and you recognize it, and your flags go up and you say, God, I'm needing you in this moment to step in and be the God that supplies my needs, the God that's going to come through when everything else seems to be falling through. You begin to express that. He begins to stretch you a little bit. And all of a sudden, my bank account becomes God's bank account. My job becomes God's job. The me begins to go away and is washed over with God and what he has a vested interest in doing in and through you, as Randy expressed. Not because of us, but because of him. God is able to supply those needs. We need to recall that as we begin to get into the heart of stewardship and giving, that he is able to supply those needs. Paul writes in Philippians 4:19, he says that I'm confident that my God will supply your needs in the riches of what? Christ Jesus. That God will supply those needs. It's kind of a dovetail on that story. I remember when Kayla and I made a move from Thornton, where we were living, down into Lakewood. And I think I've shared this story before at this pulpit. We were called to a ministry of hospitality in our second year out here, where we had the opportunity to host people in our home, and we've been doing it ever since then. We love it. It's a rich opportunity to disciple, mentor, spend time with someone that's younger than us and gets to just see what a godly, honoring marriage looks like in an imperfect marriage at that, right? But we were called to that the first year, and the young lady we hosted needed a bed, and we'd been praying, God, we need to figure out this bed situation because we have a 2-bedroom apartment we're moving into, so we need to orchestrate. We only have one bed. We need to pay for a second one. So we just pulled up the funds out of our savings to pay for that bed. We didn't think anything of it. It was $1,500. We said, you know what? God, you're calling us to this. We're just going to be responsible and pay the $1,500 and let it wash. Kind of stinks. We got to pull it out of savings. But okay. That was the year COVID hit, and Kayla had signed up to do track at Denver Christian in Lakewood. Well, she signed up and worked 3 days, shortest stint of a season she's ever done, 3 days. Denver Christian is a Christian private school, and they're led by very godly men, including a pastor that we came from a former church at. He's the CFO of the church. He and the AD got together and discussed, you know, what do we need to do about paying every coach from every department for every sport for the spring, because they had a 3-day season, all of them. And the AD looked at my pastor and he said, well, let's get on our knees and pray about it. That's a big financial cost for a school that's privatized and needs the money, right? So sending that outgoing doesn't seem like the thing to do. But they prayed about it and they said, we're going to send everything out because God's instructing us to just pay those out. I'll pay for the staffing that's here. We were moving and it was the last day, so we were collecting the last of our mail. We got a letter from D.C. We assumed that it was just a thank you letter for the 3-day season that Kayla provided. You want to know what was in the envelope that we thought was a letter of thanks? A check. You want to know how much that check was for? $1,500. And I learned the story of the CFO and the AD praying over what they were going to do after the fact. Now you tell me that our God isn't real after seeing something like that. And I'm telling each of you that you have a story, an example, multiple instances in which God has done that in your life, right? I'm seeing head nods. Your God has already supplied for your needs. So in a season where you are dragging your feet and feeling like it's coming over, and there is a ton of movement in the market and uncertainty in your investments and everything else in your life, not to mention family and friends and death and illness that you're experiencing, I promise you, your God has already supplied your need once. Why wouldn't he do it again in your life? Because I'm so apt to forget that. I'm so quick to forget it when life really presses in on me. When life presses in on me, what I need to do is press into the heart of the Father. When life presses into me, I need to go to my Daddy God. I love saying that. My Daddy God, my Abba Father, and say, Daddy God, I'm your child and I need a big old hand right now because I can't do it. Your God, Paul writes, will supply your need. So we need to recall that God is ultimately going to provide the needs, as Paul writes here. That's our second R. As we begin to recall that he's going to supply our needs, our third R comes into play here. We need to realize that when we give, it is a circular thing. When we give, it's a circular thing. And I created a graph up here that I want you to unpack with me, and it'll be in steps, Victoria, so go ahead and draw it up as we draw in the circle. There's a graph that came to my mind as I was thinking about how to present this. Now, this is not completely circular, and I am not a perfect graph maker. I know we have School of Mind students here, so you can talk to me after the service about how imperfect this graph is and all the ideas behind it. I'm not gifted in this way. So when we go in, go ahead, Victoria, we're just going to go through this. God gives, right, to each of us. He's the giver of all good gifts, as Maya shared and prayed. I love that. He is the giver of all good things. So he gives, and he gives to us. And so we receive his gifts, his grace, primarily and first and foremost, but then everything else. The psalmist puts it that my cup overflows. Did you think about this? This is a side note. This is a little extra for you. When the psalmist writes that my cup overflows, do you realize that God's grace was already given, and so anything else is extra in your life? That's the overflowing part? That's good. We receive, all right? And then what do? Circularly, we give, right? Out of what we're given, we give, right? And then what happens from there? Others receive what we give. You give to this church, guess what happens? On a Wednesday night when you're not here and the elders are in the elder meeting, I hear the strum of a guitar. I hear the running around of kids. I have a kid that gladly interrupted our elders meeting to share a verse that had been on his heart for a while, and he's been doing it throughout the Awana program. When you give, MOPS gathers here. Maybe you didn't know that. When you give, MOPS gathers here, and we have paid staff to take care of the kids so the moms can get away and spend time in community. When you give, a college student who's never been interested in church or needs to find a church to plug into gets a free meal, and maybe that's the incentive initially, but then they get to hear from Donald and from Kurt. That happens when you give to this church. Did you realize that? I'm seeing some head nods. Maybe you didn't realize some of the ministries that are outcoming from this church. When you give, the Women's Bible Study that has been meeting for longer than I've been alive, wow, meets and gathers and then gets to dote on little Graceland after they get done. I've seen it. That's when you give. Not when I call you to give. You guys give because you love to give. And that happens whether you know it or not. Others receive it. And then what happens from there? Others give thanks. Who do they give thanks to? They not only give thanks to you who gave it, but if they don't know that, then what are they doing? They're giving thanks back to God. And on the cycle goes, right? And something that came to mind as I drew up this graph is that we are either, at any point in our life, we are either the we or the other, right? It's not discounted. We're either the we or the other. And typically, we find ourselves in both stations in life, and sometimes you don't even realize it. So my challenge to you, church, as we discuss this idea of giving and giving specifically even to this church, my encouragement is that when you give, if you are already giving, thank you and realize that that is not small what you give. Jesus was impressed by the woman who gave what? Out of what she did not have. Here everybody is throwing big lumps of money, making all the ruckus in the world in the temple. And what does Jesus spy amidst the ruckus? He says, disciples, look at this. There's a widow right here, and she's just given out of what she doesn't have, and that's what makes her rich. So when you give, and when you've been giving to this church, you give to an abundance of ministries. And you may not realize that Wednesday night happens every single Wednesday night, and those kids get blessed, and they get to grow up in Jesus. And they get to hear music and have a meal. You might not realize that. You might not realize the college student that says, man, I was not interested in church. I've heard several testimonies of the college students that came in and said, I was kind of wandering. I wasn't interested in church. But for some reason, I was drawn to First Baptist Church of Golden. And here's where I plugged in. When you give, someone's on the other end of that. It's circular. Because then when you give, what happens? They have the opportunity, Paul writes, to give thanks to God. It says in verse 12, for the ministry of the service is not only supplying the needs of the saints. Not only is this collection supplying the needs of the saints in Jerusalem, but what does he say? He says, it is also overflowing in what? Many thanksgivings to God. It's twofold. It's as my friend would say, a two for one. Not only are you supplying the needs of the ministry, now we're giving thanks to God who supplied it in the first place, which we remember and recall because we remember that, right? Wow. And then Paul writes, by their approval of this service, meaning the collection, they will glorify, there it is again, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from the confession of the gospel of Christ. And, again, twofold, the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others. Because, Corinthian church, you give, you're creating a circular pattern of giving and thanks and giving and thanks and giving and receiving and thanks to God again. Again and again and again, and on it goes. And then while they long for you, verse 14, and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. See, Paul is writing to a church and saying, you got to get it in your head. When you give, when you respond to the opportunity that God's calling you to give, someone else gets blessed, and then they thank God, and in return, they're praying for you. And then all of a sudden, the needs that you've been asking God to pray, somebody else joins you in prayer and is praying over you. And then all of a sudden, it becomes a circular motion that keeps going and going and going, all because God gives, and then we have the opportunity in those moments when he gives to say, man, I'm going to give it back. And I'm going to give it back. And I'm, as you grow me, God, financially and in my job and in my role, I'm going to give more and more and more and more and more. Until all of a sudden, you don't know what to do with the amount of overflow that God has provided for you because you just want to give it. You just want to give it. That's the heart behind the giving. That's the reason it's so imperative that we as a church give, not because my wife can maintain a job or Len can stay up on the pulpit, but because this church houses so many opportunities to give, to address needs, to address hurts, to heal, all because, why? God gave first. As we consider this passage, God's giving you opportunities to give, and you just got to identify those, whether it's remembering your commitments you already made and maybe you fudged a little bit on as the year progressed. God is full of grace, and he wants to join you now, right now. It's not too late. It's never too late for our God to do what he has to do in your life. You realize that? You're sitting here saying, it's almost December. Maybe I'll start next year. God's invitation is for you to start right now. Right now. Perhaps it just needs for you to recall that God supplies, that he's the supplier. Perhaps you're walking in here feeling like I'm a little short financially or otherwise, and I am in the trenches right now. Perhaps that's the invitation for God to supply your needs. You just need to recall that God is going to supply the needs that you have in his time and in his way. Or perhaps like this, you just need to unpack this last piece that we just covered, that we need to realize that when I give, someone else is on the other end of that blessing. Have you ever considered when you give to this church to put a prayer on that gift, to pray over that check that you write or that money that you gather every week? And I know you do not think about it when you give to this church and to other areas of your life. I know you don't. But perhaps you think, as you pull out that wallet and write that check, perhaps you should, as you write that check, say, God, bless the other person on the end of this check. I try to do that when we write our rent check to our landlord who doesn't know Jesus. He's a very, very well-to-do businessman. He has multiple houses across the state of Colorado that he rents out. And he agreed and held to his agreement to maintain the same rent for 2 years that we stay with him, which is an amazing blessing. But every time I write that check, I'm praying, God, would you be on the other end of this for our landlord? Would you help him realize that it's not all about money in his life? that he has a wonderful family. And I pray that this would just be a small way to indicate our faithfulness and commitment to pay him on time and be in good standing. But beyond that, that you would recognize all good gifts come from you. Be intentional on your giving. Be intentional on the prayers you pray over your giving in this season and any season beyond this, because it's imperative. And Paul summarizes this. He said, thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. We all know what that inexpressible gift is, right? It's grace. It's the thing that we're going to celebrate in a few short weeks here at this church, where we set up a manger and a beautiful display and we light candles and sing together. We are celebrating the grace that came down in a little baby for us undeserving. That's the gift. That's the tail end of our message, right? That when we give, when we step into the opportunities to give, God is reminding us that he started the process. He started the process. We are simply invited to participate in the stewardship process with him. As I promised, as we close today, I want you to consider these stories, just a few of the stories in the 2 years, roughly, that Kayla and I have been here, 2.5 years, really, which is wild to think about, of receiving. One of them that comes to mind, and it's for people that I was hoping were going to be here today, so Tim and Janet, I hope you're online here. The first Sunday we got here, Len and Connie said, try to meet as many people as you can. They're really nice crowd. They're really welcoming. They love people well. And we said, okay. And Tim and Janet Hall took us out to lunch the first Sunday we were here. Paid for our meal. Didn't even think about it. There was no expense. Anybody that knows the Halls know that's true of them. They just did it. Tim refused to let me even get near the checkbook, by the way. You can imagine. And I'm not about to take on someone that much taller than me. I mean, let's be honest. That was a small gesture, but it meant the world to me that we could just go out to lunch with someone we didn't really know, and they just paid for our meal. Another instance comes to mind. Juan, Carlos, and Pam opened up their home for my first child's shower. And I didn't have a place because we have a big community. We have been very blessed to have a great big community here in Colorado. And I didn't have a place to really go. I didn't want to really pay for anywhere big, but I wanted to make sure everybody could come to the shower and celebrate and just experience our thankfulness to our community for Graceland. And so I very begrudgingly went and asked Pam and Juan Carlos. I actually dragged my feet. I didn't tell you that, Juan Carlos, but I dragged my feet in asking because I just don't want to be a bother or a burden, you know? You just don't want to invite yourself into someone else's home to use it as a space. It's kind of weird. But Pam and Juan Carlos opened up their home. They not only opened up their home, they had it prepared before we even got there. They cleaned up afterwards. It was one of the richest times to celebrate our community that God has gifted us with here. And Pam and Juan Carlos just did it. No second thought. And they would do that for anybody. They host a Bible study in their home that's outgrown their home. The last story that I have, I'll try and not choke up about it, but about 2 weeks into Grayson's life, Kayla had to go into surgery for some complications post-surgery. And we're two-week-old parents. We're tired. Our both sets of grandparents have already come and visited and stayed, and we don't, you know, they're out of state. They're Missouri and Arkansas, so we don't have a place to really take little Grayson. The hospital said that we could take her with us. Kayla and I were really struggling with the concept of trying to take care of two-week-old kiddo, along with dealing with Kayla's surgery, which was going to be a quick surgery, about 5 hours, but it wasn't going to take long, and she'd be in and out, but she'd be recovering, coming off this sleeping drug. So we just were really at a loss as to what to do. And so probably late Thursday night, very late Thursday night, I mean, because we were getting details down to the minute of when the surgery would be and everything. We're trying to line up something, and nothing's coming through. So we reach out to Len and Connie. Late Thursday night, Len takes off Friday, as you all know, as well, to spend time with his bride. And we reach out late Thursday night and say, we really hate to do this, but we're kind of at a loss. We don't want Graceland in the hospital. We just need a place for Graceland to go. And it's really hard for us to separate for 2 weeks. Like, there's a two-week-old baby, and we're two-week-old parents. It's really hard for us just to leave our kiddo with just somebody. Although we have a rich community, we got to know that they can take care of the kid, take care of her if something comes up, be okay with not sleeping through the night as we were experiencing at 2 weeks old. So we'd call Len and Connie. And I remember Len's text. He said, one text response back, absolutely. Anybody knows the Billings? It's a representation. So we grab everything that we can in the car, bring her over. Len and Connie just shuffle us out the door, say, we got this. And they took her for 2 nights, 2 weeks old, so Kayla could have her surgery and be okay. See, giving has been experienced. We've been on the receiving end, as I say so often, of giving, of you guys. Whether celebrating showers, just swinging by and saying hi to Graceland. You guys have done that, each of you. In some way or another, has done that for my family. Do you realize that? Did you realize the weight and impact a simple decision to say yes to giving, and you don't even think about it, affects a little family like mine in a deep and abiding way? So when I challenge you to give, it's not so I can receive more so my wife can get a better paycheck. And the same principle applies to Lynn, not because of those things. It's because if I know I've received those things over the last 2.5 years, I sure know that other people that don't know Jesus need to receive the same exact thing. So that way they can say, man, you got something going. I know you didn't have a lot, but you gave out of what you didn't have. What's up with that? And you can say, let me introduce you to the man who gave it all for me. I've said this before. We gather in church not because we have similar likes, similar political views all the time, similar interest groups like Lee was talking about, Facebook. We gather for one reason, friends. It's because of the inexpressible gift God has already given us. So as we step into this season and we wrap up this principle of stewardship, my heart goes out to you. My prayer is this. That God reminds you that the inexpressible gift he's already given is readily available for you if you haven't already accepted it. And if you have, if you've already accepted that gift, then he has a whole wide world to unpack with you as it relates to giving. It just takes a willingness to receive the gift he's given and then step into the opportunities that he's going to give. That's simple. That's straightforward. And I promise you, you can do that. Be on the receiving end, just as myself, little Graceland, Kayla has been at this church that has stood the test of time and tribulation and trial. We got to get on board, church, with giving. Giving, not because we want something, not because we expect something back, or because, well, I just have to give. This Sunday's coming up. I just got to write this check. But because he gave us an inexpressible gift. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as the band comes forward, and we sing this last song, and I heard this in the preview session, and you laid it all. The cost has been paid. You don't have to do anything except receive the gift you're offering up. As we get into Christmas time and celebrating the birth of your son, I pray that we would remember, as Paul writes at the end, the tail end, intentionally, I believe, at the tail end of chapter 9 in 2 Corinthians, thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. I just want to say thank you, God. Thank you for this church and the many members that have doled out their love, their affection, their time, their efforts, their money, their homes for Kayla and myself and Graceland. Just thank you that I get to be a part of a church that would so willingly do that without any expectation of return. So readily lay down their life, their plans, their schedules for my wife and my family. And I just want to thank you for that. Pray that we are a church that gives, not out of compulsion, not out of exaction, but out of a cheerfulness for what you've already given to us. May we be good stewards of our finances, our relationships, and the many ministries that you invite us into, God. May we be good stewards of it, so that when we meet with you face to face, the only words that really need to be ushered over us, and the only words I desire to hear about my life and the life that I lived for you, is, "Well done, my good and faithful servants. Enter paradise." Thank you for this church. Thank you for the love and affection they have for again, my family and each one around them. And I pray that we usher in this season when it is most readily received, this season of giving and the gift of Jesus, that we would be a church that would stand on giving because you gave to us first. And if for no other reason, the name of Jesus be boldly proclaimed through this Christmas season and golden and beyond. So bless us as we come into your presence once more. Abba, Father, Daddy, God. Allow our hearts to be in tune and respond to the opportunity that you're putting in front of us. We're holding back. I pray that you just break down those walls. If you're calling us to more, even though the circumstances of the natural look like we can't give more, I pray that you challenge that thought too. And in all opportunities to give, I pray again it centers around this. Thanks be to God for your inexpressible gift. It's in your name we pray these things.